Well, I realize that on Wednesday nights of a gospel meeting, whether you go all the way to Friday or whether it ends on Wednesday night, for the most part, the ones in attendance are the local members of that congregation. And so it is tonight. I'm glad to see each and every one of you here. And so what I try to do on Wednesday night is bring some type of lesson that we as members of a local congregation can hopefully get some things out of it to help us improve in one way or another. Tonight's lesson, and we'll get to that in just a minute, is development through inventory, as has been advertised. But before we get in the lesson, I do want to say how much that I really have appreciated being here. You make me just feel like, I guess, a prince. Not a king, because Jesus is our king. But you make me feel so good. You make me feel special. I've just enjoyed the time that I've been able to have with some of you in your homes, at the restaurants. And it's just been so encouraging to me. And I'm able to take these experiences back with me and to be able to preach this coming Sunday, Lord willing, to the brethren in Fort Collins. And I always am just more rejuvenated when that happens. And you have really inspired me and made me feel just even so much better. Sometimes, you know, I know some preachers preach gospel meetings from time to time, but for me personally, it's something that I feel I need to just do a meeting once in a while, because I just get that extra kick from being around other brothers and sisters in Christ to be able to hear the singing. I mean, really, Monday and Tuesday night, the singing here was fantastic. It was so good. Good tonight. Of course, anytime you sing praises to God and it's coming from the heart, He's accepting that. But it was just so loud on Monday and Tuesday night. It was good. And I appreciate those of you who are leading singing most of the time and trying to develop songs around the lessons. And several of you asked me what would be good, what you want here. So I appreciate your thoughts and wanting to make everything just come together the best you can. So that I thank you for. I thank Brother Gresham and Johnson and Daryl for inviting me here, for to have me here once again. Sometimes, you know, when you preach a gospel meeting, after you leave, you may never come back to that place again. But you thought enough of me, I guess, after the first time that you did invite me back. So I'm thankful for that. Thank you for having me back again. I appreciate it so much. You got good men here, from what I can tell, being around them this week as elders of this congregation to help shepherd this flock. And you are truly blessed. I mean, 4 years ago, there wasn't an eldership here at that time, but now you have an eldership. And when you see things like that, and you see the growth in the congregation, it's a wonderful, blessed thing. So, you know, some of the things I'm going to be talking about tonight, well, they may not apply directly to you as an individual. They may not apply to you directly as a congregation of God's people. But what we need to do is, when there are things taught from God's Word, it's good to examine those things, and if we need to make any corrections in our lives, to do that. And we can also learn some things maybe that we can do to better ourselves. If we're falling into a certain rut, things are not going, you know, like we'd really want them to go, what can we change? How can we do things a little bit better to get us in that kind of spiritual relationship that we really want to be in, to be even closer to God all the time? So I hope the past lessons this week have helped inspire you and to help you come to even a better understanding and a desire to want to serve God even more in your life as you've listened to those. And you've listened so attentively too, I'll say. Several of you are taking notes. You're really paying attention. Either you're really paying attention, or you've got the greatest eyelid openers that I've ever seen that are just totally invisible, and I can't even tell that they're fake. So you're doing a great job in looking and staying in tune to everything. So development through inventory. We want to talk about that then this evening. You know, most Christians are aware of Paul's admonition. Now, these words on the top of this slide right here are taken from 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Paul writes here, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Prove yourself." In those few words, an awful lot is said. He says here, you as Christians need to just look inwardly at yourself. Examine yourself. And as you're examining yourself, make sure that you're really in the faith. Make sure you're doing that which God would want you to do, and prove yourself. Prove these things by your actions, the things that you do in your day-to-day lives. These are practical things that you will do and carry on based upon your faith in God as you examine yourselves on a regular basis. Yet that one verse right there, sometimes I think it's one of the most disregarded commandments in God's word. I don't think people are examining themselves like they really ought to be examining themselves. We need to frequently take stock of ourselves in relation to the Lord. And as this picture indicates here, you can start that at a really early age. You know, get your kids in that Bible, start teaching them the Word of God, and continue that all the way through their life as the faith becomes their faith and not somebody else's faith, because they got it from the Word of God, as I've mentioned before. The danger of drifting. So many Christians through their life on this earth, being in the church, have drifted away, and it's so sad. And it's something that we have to be aware of that can happen. It happens to people. But why does it happen? I think people start to lose that faith. They stop examining themselves to prove that they are doing that which God wants them to do. And they just slip back. And then when they start slipping back, as they continue that, it gets easier and easier and easier. Well, the Hebrew writer said in the second chapter, verse 1, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Now, how does the drifting away happen? By not giving heed to the things that we hear. You know, it's one thing to go home at night, or as you get up in the morning, whenever you do your daily Bible reading, and I hope everybody does their daily Bible reading sometime each day. But if you're not doing daily Bible reading, well, you're probably going to slip away, start drifting away. And then if you're doing daily Bible reading, but you're just going through the motion because that's just the next one I'm supposed to read that day, but you're not really concentrating on what God is saying to you, speaking to you that time, then you could also drift away. Because the Hebrew writer says, take earnest heed to the things that you have heard. Heed those things. That means you have to comprehend that and really concentrate on those things. Sometimes sin can creep into our lives, and it can creep in with astonishing quickness, so quickly. Sometimes before we even realize what has just happened here. It reminds me of what Paul must have been thinking when he wrote what he wrote to the Galatian brethren in the first chapter in the sixth verse. He said, I marvel, and I guess you could even say that he would kind of think about, I am just amazed. It is amazing to me. I'm marveling that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. What is making you turn away so quick to a different gospel? Well, it can't be this making you turn away today. If you're in this and reading this and making application of this, you're not going to turn away to a different gospel. Where you turn away to a different gospel is you allow friends and neighbors and co-workers or other, just anyone else, to have an influence on you more than this has an influence on you. And you turn away from that. And that's so sad. Without frequent appraisals of exactly what's going on in our lives, it's likely that we will depart from the Lord. We have to be appraised. What is happening to us? How am I dealing with things from day to day? Paul, when he was speaking to the Ephesian elders over on the Isle of Miletus, we read part of this in another lesson this week. But I'd like to read verses 28 through 31 here in the 20th chapter of Acts. Listen again to what he says. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, he's talking to the elders here in this situation. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, for an eldership, it's so important for them to continue to get into the Word of God so they can lead that flock correctly and appropriately. They got such a very important task before them. And we as members of a local congregation, under the oversight of an eldership, we need to respect them and cherish them and understand the hard work that they have on a daily basis, because, you know, they have that extra responsibility to make sure that everything is functioning according to God's will. And that can only happen when the elders of a congregation are in God's word to make that as close to them as it possibly can be. The elders of a congregation should be the ones that we can all go to ask for advice and guidance and clarification on scripture because of their great study. They've matured in the faith, and that's why scripturally they can become elders in a congregation. That's one of the qualifications. Then look at what else he says. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, look at what he says. He says, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. That is those people who are set apart for God in his service. They have a responsibility here to make sure that they build up individuals, but you can't build up individuals if you don't know how to build up individuals. You got to be in God's word. You got to know how to do the things that you need to do in that building up. Well, also, another thing that we need to be aware of, and that is this word complacency. Complacency. This is a deadly enemy of Christians. Becoming complacent. Also becoming apathetic to things. You start feeling like, you know, I feel like I'm just going through the motions. I'm here tonight. I'm listening to a sermon, I'm singing songs, but sometimes I feel like I'm just not engaging like I need to engage. I feel like I'm just showing up, but I'm not doing anything or nothing's happening. One time I heard an example. Someone said, you know, the way to get the best that you possibly can out of every service that you come every time, whether it's Sunday morning, Wednesday night, or whenever it is you come to services with a bucket that's half full. Half full. Why is that? Well, because what you're going to try to get in that bucket, if it's half full, you're trying to receive the goodness from the brothers and sisters in Christ to fill in that bucket. But because you brought something also, you're giving some to other people. So basically, when you leave, your bucket is still half full because you've given that amount and you've received that amount from others. So you always are giving and you're receiving. And I thought, that's pretty neat when you think about it. If you come with an empty bucket, you have nothing to give whatsoever. And if you come with a full bucket, I guess in your own mind, you already think you've got everything you need, so there's not anything that anybody else can give you. But you give and you take. And you do that with one another, and that helps build you up. I found this wording here, dealing with complacency, from an unknown source. I don't know where it came from. I would certainly give credit if I knew where that came from, but I thought it was pretty good. Just listen to what it says. Complacency is a blight that saps energy, dulls attitudes, and causes a drain on the brain. The first symptom is satisfaction with things as they are. The second is rejection of things as they might be. Good enough becomes today's watchword and tomorrow's standard. Complacency makes people fear the unknown, mistrust the untried, and abhor the new. Like water, complacent people follow the easiest course downhill. They draw false strength from looking back. And surely that's the case. Complacent people are not going to be able to grow like they need to grow. I want to read, and bear with me while I read this little parable that I came across years ago. Again, I don't know who wrote this, but I thought it was so good. Because it talks about when the heat is on in any given situation, a devout Christian continues to give their all, even when that heat is on. Here's the way it goes. Behold, at the time of harvest, the ears of corn did bring forth kernels, which were dried and prepared for the pauper's hand. And the pauper did take the kernels, all of which appeared alike unto him, and did apply the oil and the heat. And it came to pass, when the heat was on, some did explode with promise and did magnify themselves, yea, even a hundredfold. And some did burst forth with whiteness, which did both gladden the eye of the beholder and satisfy the taste of the pauper. And likewise, some others did pop, but not too much. But lo, there were some that did just lie there. And even though the pauper's heat was alike unto all, they did bask in the warmth of the oil and kept everything they had for themselves. And so it came to pass that those which had given of themselves did bring joy and delight to many munchers. But those which kept of the warmth and did not burst forth were fit only to be cast out and were thought of with hardness and disgust. And thus we see that in the beginning all appear alike. But when the heat is on, some come forth and give their all, while others fail and are discarded. You'll never pop popcorn again the same. Think about that. Which one am I? Which one of these little kernels am I when I put that on the little pot there? Romans chapter 11, verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, therefore consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fail, severity, but toward you, goodness. Now, look what he says. Goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you too will be cut off. People that feel that people cannot fall from grace, once they latched on and got hold of God's grace, that you can't fall from that once you have it, they need to read this passage of Scripture. It says right here that people can fall. And if you continue in his goodness, you'll be okay. But if you don't, you will be cut off. So there it goes. We need individuals, though, in the church that are really committed individuals. People that's really trying to do the right thing and want to do as much as they possibly can. And I know a lot of men and women that are like this. And I know you do, too. You could probably just name several right off the top of your head right now of individuals in this congregation that are truly committed individuals and good workers for the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 and verses 4 through 6, it says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober, always awake, always on the lookout, being vigilant in this way. Christ said to the church in Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, first couple of verses, he said to this church, you need to be watchful. Be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. So here Jesus is saying, I haven't found your works perfect before God. What you need to do is strengthen those things that remain. Do the things that you have control over that you can do to make things a lot better in that given situation. We need to have that kind of spirit in our lives. Well, Bible study. Bible study is something that we need to really take to heart. Most of the time, Bible study should be a search for the know-how. We're opening our Bibles, we're getting in here, and we're looking for that know-how that will personally help us do a better job of obeying God. That's what we're looking for. How can I be better? I'm studying my Bible, and I'm going to let God lead me. Well, there's some things that are hard to understand. There may be some things that maybe we really won't totally grasp completely. And in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, it says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God." There's some things that God knows that we may never really know. But here's where we can have confidence and faith in Him. He says, "But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." He has given us the knowledge, the understanding that we can get in His Word, and He's given us what we need to know in order to be saved, in order to live a life that's pleasing to Him day by day. All the aspects of Christianity, we understand what those things are. At least we should by study. Unfortunately, here's what happens. Some people get out their Bibles and they start studying their Bibles, and then when they come across a few things in here, the first thing that pops into their mind is, you know what? That's exactly what Sister Jones needs to do. And suddenly it becomes about, well, that's Harry's problem. That's Harry's problem right there. And it's all about what other people need to change, what other people need to do, and we take the focus off of ourselves. We don't let God speak to us. We're letting God basically tell us a story about other people, because I sure wouldn't be like that. It doesn't apply to me at all. Well, look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7. Let's look at the first five verses there. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Now, he's talking about hypocritical judging here. That's what he's dealing with, not righteous judgment. We are to judge righteously. He goes on to say, "Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" And that's where some people that get into Bible study and they'll see something and, oh, there's something they really need to correct. But they're seeing some minor thing that another brother or sister needs to correct. Well, they may need to correct something, but we need to correct that major thing in our own life. That's why we read and study. At least it should be. He goes on to say, "Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces." We need to be an understanding people that understands when we read the Word of God, we're reading it really with the purpose that we are inventorying ourselves. How can I change? How can I be that better person, that Christian that would be pleasing to God? We need to see the value of God's Word in showing us errors or sin that needs to be removed from our own hearts and lives. Look, if you will, of what's written in the book of Psalms. In the book of Psalms, in the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 7 here, 19:7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. You know, I believe that we ought to enter into our Bible study with a very simple prayer that goes along the lines of, God, please help me to see your word in the way that will make me a better person, to be able to change in a way that I need to change so that you will be greatly pleased with me in your sight. And study with that kind of idea, and we'll be so much better off. We'll see so many benefits come to us when we inventory ourselves with that kind of attitude. You know, people who matter the most are aware that everyone else does too. Really do. Then another thing about inventory, self-inventory, is it needs to be honest. It's got to be honest. Some cherish a self-image that glosses over some serious faults. One of the dangerous things about being unwilling to see the truth about ourselves is that eventually it leads to our being unable to ever see that truth. Because the more you start glossing over things, pretty soon you just don't see it at all. It's just not there. And we got to be careful about that. In John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, it says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Their deeds were evil. Well, of course they're going to love darkness more than light, because light exposes evil. So they're going to want to stay in that darkness. And the more evil one does, the more darkness they want to abide in. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Wow. I really appreciate what the Apostle Paul said to the Ephesian brethren. Now remember, he's writing to Christians here in the 5th chapter of Ephesians in verse 11. And I don't know how many of you, probably not very many of you, I don't know. In this day and time, I know men that and women that are in their 80s and they're very active on Facebook. They have their accounts and they're doing all that stuff. I don't know how many of you have a Facebook account or some social media account. I don't know at all. But here's the thing. Some people that have those things, they'll post something on there that all their friends that they adopted as their friends that can see their stuff can see. And they'll post pictures that are immodest. They'll make comments or things that are inappropriate and things of this nature. And then on Facebook, just to give you some background, when somebody posts something, you can actually, there's a like button you can hit. If you like whatever they posted, it could be a picture or anything, you can like it. Or you can love it. They got a love it button now. They love it. Or you can have a sad face. You can have a smiley face, whatever. But they post, I see some, this is from some Christians now. They post something, some things that are very immodest in their pictures. Should not ever have been posted on there at all. And then you'll see some other Christians coming because they know the people in the picture, and they'll hit the like button or the love button. I want a disgusting button. That's just not right. Because it reminds me every time of this scripture in Ephesians 5:11, where Paul says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." Now you can, there's a way to go behind the scenes and send them a message where no one else can see it, just that person that sent it. And I've done that before. And I'll go behind the scenes and send them a personal message saying, you know, I appreciate you wanting to send a picture of your family and stuff. That's really great. But you might have wanted to think about the picture that you sent because they are not dressed appropriately at all. And usually they write back and say, thank you for bringing it to my attention. I don't know why I didn't even think of that. And they take it down or something. But most people, they don't expose anything. They just go along with it. They hit the like button or the I love it button or that's really cool or whatever it is. Instead of saying, that's just not right. That's not appropriate. Christians should not have that kind of stuff. Expose that kind of stuff. Talk to people that are doing that and bring them back to the right understanding of God's word on what they're supposed to be doing. Because if they're not brought back, pretty soon that evil starts getting glossed over and it goes and happens more and more. And pretty soon they won't even see that anything they're doing is not right with God. And we need to sometimes help people out in a loving way, in a kind way. And that's the best way to help somebody. Because we love them. We want them to go to heaven. We want to go to heaven. And we know that if they do that kind of stuff, they're going to drift away instead of toward God. So we want to help them out. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 to 12 says, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. People are perishing because they didn't receive God's word in love so that they could have salvation. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, and they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. They get to the point where pretty soon they're having pleasure in doing evil, doing what's wrong. That's what they now know more than anything. And studying God's word, they don't do that anymore. They're not reading it in the morning or in the evening or times like that. Pretty soon, the next thing that happens, they're no longer coming to Bible class. They're not coming to the morning worship service. They're not coming to the evening service. And pretty soon, they're not coming at all. Because the devil's got hold of them. They've glossed over all the good, and they've turned to evil. They no longer have that love of the truth. And it's really sad. We need to strive for honesty. Honesty. And see ourselves as we really are. When you open up your Bible, be honest with yourself. And let God speak to you in His Word. And if you need to make a correction, make the correction. We need to see ourselves really exactly like God sees us. How does God see me? Because that's really what matters. Because He's the one that's going to judge us in the last day. John 12:48. Hebrews 4:12-13. The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. No one's hidden from God. We can't hide from God. All things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. It doesn't get plainer than that right there, brothers and sisters in Christ. You can't get it any plainer than that. Everything we do is completely naked before Almighty God. And inventory is useless, absolutely useless, if when we see those things that we're doing wrong, if we're unwilling to repent of those things, we're not going to make those things right. Oh, and that's so sad. The thing that keeps much of our self-examination from being truly helpful is that we tend to see nothing but things that other people need to do and not ourselves. And we're not repenting of things that we need to repent of. There's a saying that goes like this, that some people use mighty thin thread when mending their ways. And they do. The thread is very, very small. They're not doing a very good job. Sin is a word we usually apply to other people, and repentance is usually something somebody else needs to do. John the Baptist and Jesus emphasized the need of all people to repent. In Matthew chapter 3, notice what is said here beginning at verse 7. Matthew chapter 3, verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" So they're coming to the baptism, but he knows that they're not coming for the right purpose. "Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones." Oh, so many of these Israelites played the hypocrite all the way through. Jesus really blasted them in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. Could you imagine? I couldn't even begin to imagine how that would go over. Maybe you had a congregation of people that were really playing the hypocrite. It was bad in the whole congregation. And the preacher one Sunday just got up there and says, "You know, that is it. We got to quit this." And he starts naming all these things that people are guilty of, one by one. And one by one, the people are sitting there knowing exactly who he's talking to and what it's all about. But they're not going to repent. No. What they'll do after services, they'll get together and that guy is gone. That preacher's out of there because we're not going to have any of that. And that's so sad. Look at Luke chapter 13. Now this here is the words of Jesus Christ. Luke 13, 1 through 5. I'm going to go ahead and just pick it up at verse 2. Jesus answered and said to them, "Do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse sinners than all the other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So we see the words from Jesus is, you either repent, turn from your sin, or if you don't, you're going to perish. There's no hope for someone. You've got to repent of sin. If we put off repentance another day, think about your situation tonight. Maybe you're sitting here and you need to repent of something, but if you put off that repentance for another day, what happens is, we have a day more to repent and a day less to repent in. And we may not get that chance to fully repent before God. How often in our private praying do we specify actual sins that we've committed? Now, I've been guilty of this too. Sometimes I'll go to God in prayer and I say, it's kind of like a blanket statement. And when I think about it, why did I even say that in my prayer? "And God, please forgive me of my sins." Now, did I say that because it was just, I want to cover all the ground? I just want to make sure that's all covered? Or was I really serious about that? Or why not, if I do have a sin or sins, why not go to God and specifically mention, "God, I have done this. I have sinned before you. Please forgive me of that sin, and please help me do better, that I can always be in your right relationship." That way you've brought that to the forefront. God already knows what your sin is, and you've just acknowledged it before him, and so now you can start healing from that because you've even admitted to Almighty God what that is. You've recognized what that sin is, and it's not just a blanket thing. It's a specific thing that you've done. And to show something in regard to that, turn over to 1 John chapter 1 for a moment. 1 John chapter 1, let's look at verses 8 to 10. It says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins..." Now, I don't think that's talking about Father, forgive me of my sins. Because I'm really not confessing any particular sin. I'm just asking him in generality, forgive me of my sins. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. God knows when we sin. He knows when we're not right with him. And we know when we sin and not right with God. Now, there may be something that you've done and you weren't quite aware of it, and you say, God, if I have sinned today and I don't, and I'm not aware of that, if I've done something that I'm not aware of, well, please forgive me of that. Maybe when you were driving down the road, you were doing 36 miles an hour in a 35 mile an hour zone, and you didn't even realize you ever did that. But God has that speedometer thing up there, and he knew, and so, but you didn't even realize it. But, you know, you have to always try to be careful. You try to do the very best you can. But when you know you've sinned, go to God and ask him to forgive you of that, because you put it open before him. And that's taking, you know, and having development in our inventory. We're inventorying our lives before God. God knows these things, but he wants us to go before him in these things. If an honest and self-inventory is not accompanied by a penitent character of an individual, it's going to accomplish very little. In 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 13, remember when David committed the sin with Bathsheba, and then he had Uriah the Hittite killed, set up to be killed in battle. Because, you know, he didn't want him to know that what he had done. But he says in this passage of scripture, when Nathan had come to him and gave him the story about the little ewe lamb, and he says to him, thou art the man, you're the one guilty of that. David says to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, you shall not die. He didn't allow David to die in that situation. But what is important for us to understand is David recognized his sin. He knew he sinned. God knew he sinned. But for him to heal, for him to be forgiven, he had to recognize, understand, I've sinned against God, my Father. That's who I've sinned against. And he's going to judge me in the last day. So we all need to take heed. It's a frequent admonition of the scriptures for all of us. There's not a single person who needs to watch out any more than the person who is sure that they're doing okay. If you're absolutely sure that you are just great, you don't do anything wrong whatsoever, never, be careful. Watch out. Take an honest inventory of yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Be careful. All scripture is given of God. It's by inspiration of God. And what's the purpose of that? Well, when Paul writes this to Timothy, it says it's for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction. When we look at the scripture, make sure we understand this is the inspired, God-breathed word. And look at it that it is for the doctrine of Christ. We know how we're supposed to act and what we're supposed to do. We know that it's for reproof. It's for correction, to correct us, not somebody else. It's correcting us in our day-to-day lives. And read it like that when you read the Bible. In Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3, it says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. I want to encourage all of you tonight. Be determined right now in your life. Make this day the very first day of the rest of your life where you start fresh. and you give yourself a thorough and honest inventory of the person that you really are before God, the person that God sees you to be. Look at it that way and make whatever change you really need to make. If you need to make that change, don't wait to make that change, because this is the only moment that you know you have right now. You have this moment in time. So, as we get ready in just a moment to sing our song of invitation, first of all, if you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, if you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, why not? Why have you not been baptized? If you've reached that age of accountability, what's holding you back? As Ananias said to Saul, why tarriest thou? Why are you waiting? You know what you need to do. Saul, you saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He told you what to do. I'm here and I've talked Jesus to you. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. That's the only thing that washes away sin. If you've heard that beautiful, wonderful gospel of Christ, and then you understood that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you believe who he is, and that he is your Savior, that without him you can do nothing, you can't have everlasting life, you believe in him fully and completely, and then you say to yourself, I know I have sin. I've got to repent of this sin. And so what God's asking you to do, and you can do it during this song that's going to be sung here, just come down the aisle. Be brave. Be courageous. Don't be afraid to stand up for God, because it's your soul. It's your life that matters. And come and just make a good confession before the brothers and sisters in Christ here and just say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Most all of us have done that at some point in our lives. And then you're buried in the watery grave of baptism. And you come out of that watery grave of baptism and you have put on Christ. Your sins are washed away. At that point in time, you have no sin to your name. You are pure in the sight of God. And you're rejoicing and you're happy, and everyone in this building is happy, and they're throwing their arms around you, and the angels in heaven are rejoicing because you've decided to follow Jesus in your life. And then all God asks you to do is now read my word every day. Take inventory every day. How can you improve yourself to be a better worker in the kingdom and live for him? Be faithful all the days of your life. No matter how much longer you live, whether it's a year or 80 years, however long you live, you are faithful until the time you take your last breath on this earth. And then that crown of righteousness awaits you forevermore. But that's what you got to do to be saved. Now, somebody else in some denomination sometime will say that's not required. But who are you going to believe? You're going to believe somebody else? Or are you going to believe what this says, the Bible, God's word? I'm going to believe this, because Jesus said, this will judge you and me in the last day. That other guy that told you you don't have to do that, he's not going to stand there before God at the judgment and say, well, God, I told him it's okay. He's all right. Let him in. That's not happening, because he's going to be condemned to an eternal hell because he didn't follow the pattern of God's word. And it may be, as is the case with most everyone in the audience here tonight, that you have been baptized into Christ. But now, do that inventory. Ask yourself, have I committed sin that right now would keep me out of heaven if I were to die at this very moment? And if the answer is yes, because it's you haven't repented of that, I would ask you that if it's of a private matter, go to God in prayer and ask him to forgive you of that sin and help you to overcome that and to live for him. If it's of a public nature, maybe other people know about this sin, come before your brethren and ask God to forgive you, ask your brethren to forgive you, and then get back in that right relationship. And don't go to bed tonight worrying about any of that. Go to bed tonight thinking, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. and have the best night's sleep you've ever had. But that choice is yours. Heaven's going to be filled with all the people that's made that good choice to serve Him. What's your choice? What do you want to do? Well, I hope as you give yourself this inventory, you'll make the right choice. While together we stand and sing the song of invitation.